reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, from verses 1 through to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thank you, Anna. Let's pray, and then we'll get to work in this part of God's word. Father, we do thank you that you have given us this prophecy, and we thank you for the great encouragement that it contains. As we look at your great plan and purpose that is being fulfilled in Jesus, we pray now this morning that your Spirit will guide us in the truth, help us to see how this applies to us today in 2010, almost 2011. We pray that you will open up our hearts to receive the message and help us, Lord, to live in a way that pleases you in response to it. In Jesus' name, amen. What is in store for you in 2011? I think we all have plans and ideas of what we want to happen in the new year. But what things do you have specifically worked out in your life? Some, with Christmas now behind us and the new year right in front of us, it's time, isn't it, for those famous New Year's resolutions that happen. And Jack Black, who's a comedian, has losing weight as his resolution for the new year. He says, I'm going to drop 50 pounds, that's 200 quarter pounders with cheese. Push-ups, sit-ups and a strict diet of raisins. That's my plan. Well, good on him. I don't know whether he'll achieve that on raisins, but you never know. We all have plans, and some people are on top of the world and everything is going great. Other people seem to be carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders. And that sort of depends, doesn't it, on a number of things. Depends if you're an optimist or a pessimist. Depends on your circumstances. Depends on a lot of things. We live in a world that constantly is changing. And whether that's for better or for worse, change is what's happening. Sometimes some of us, all of us, are either, well, all of us are growing up and growing older, all of us. We're all at the end of another year, with 2010 being wound up, and so what are your plans? Whatever your plans are, I want us to think this morning about how we can build in thankfulness into our life. Thankfulness for what the Lord has done. Thankfulness that His plan is coming about. We make plans, the Lord directs our path, but let's have a look this morning at what the Lord's plan is and what He's doing, and see how we actually fit into his amazing plan and how 2011 can be a year when we can be thankful for what the Lord has done in the Lord Jesus. So let's read that little passage that Anna just did. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As you read that, it sounds like it is written as an announcement following an event. You'd be forgiven for thinking that this is actually from one of the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus. You wouldn't think that it was written in the 8th century BC. But it is. It's a prophecy about God's plans and how they're going to be filled in Jesus. But it's written centuries before he was born. And Matthew actually picks up this in his gospel in chapter 4 of Matthew and uses this quote from Isaiah claiming that it is fulfilled in Jesus. So look at the plan. A single person will carry the weight of an eternal world government of peace and justice and righteousness forever on his shoulders. That's a pretty big ask, particularly as we look around our world and we see that there's a lot of war and corruption and injustice. It's a big ask for a baby to carry that weight on his shoulders. But as we also see, this baby is no ordinary person. There's two significant verbs in verse 6, and they show us how this special baby actually has two natures that enable him to be the one who can do this. We're told that he is born, and we're told that he is given, verse 6. A child, as a child he is born, as a son he is given. Jesus in nature is fully man and fully God. And only as such can he fulfil this extraordinary prophecy to be the Saviour King who's going to bring this eternal government of peace and righteousness for eternity. Same sort of thing happens actually if you flip over to Romans chapter 1, where we see the two natures of Jesus in one verse. In Romans chapter 1, sorry, in the first chapter, we read there, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, but through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Human nature, Jesus is a descendant of David. Divine nature, Jesus declared to be the Son of God. Two natures in this one extraordinary person, Jesus Christ the Lord. A human child born, a divine son given. And the Bible has no issues in putting these two natures together over and over again. It helps us get the point. Jesus, if you like, is fully ordinary and fully extraordinary at the same time. He is the unique God-man. He's born a child, he's given as a son. Born a child, like the rest of us, he has a start date, he has a birthday, but unlike us, he is given as a son. For Jesus to have been given, it means that he had to have existed before his birth, doesn't it? He has to have existed as a son. And we know that. Yesterday, today and forever, Jesus is the same. At his birth, there is a manger for the child, and there is an extraordinary supernatural star for the son. Shepherds come to see the child. A choir of angels is rejoicing and praising the son. And throughout his life, there is this human and divine nature that's working together, isn't it? You read through the Gospels. Jesus enjoys a wedding. Very human thing to do. Go along and enjoy a wedding. But he turns the water into wine, which is very extraordinary and very divine. Jesus is exhausted and asleep in a boat after a hard day's work. Very human. But he uses his divine power to calm the storm at sea. Very divine. He gets hungry as we all do. That's ordinary. He feeds 5,000 people with a word. That's extraordinary. And nothing could be more brutally human than Jesus dying on the cross. At the same time, nothing could be more divine than the darkening sky, the tearing of the temple veil, the opening of the graves of the saints buried near Jerusalem, and the triumphant rending of the tomb on Easter Sunday. So we see in this one person we have a God-man. He's both human and he's divine. Why? Why is that so significant? It's significant because it's needed in order to achieve the salvation that we so desperately need, and this wonderful kingdom, this everlasting kingdom of peace that we so desperately want. We need a human divine saviour to meet our need and give us what we desire. It's our nature as humans that rebelled against God, therefore it is our nature that has to suffer the punishment. Only as a true human could Jesus have suffered the punishment that our sins deserved because of our rebellion. See, we're told the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't do. They couldn't stand in. An angel or a divine being couldn't stand in as someone who could take the punishment. For Jesus to be able to stand in, he had to be fully human. But on the other hand, to be able to stand up under that punishment of God's anger against our sin, Jesus had to be fully divine. Only as the divine God-man could it work. Yesterday we were doing the Christmas barbecue, and as you know, it was raining yesterday night, but we didn't want to stop that. So we were cooking in the barbecue that was out in the rain. That's what happens. We needed something to stay dry. So we needed something that would be water resistant to handle the rain, and we needed something to be heat resistant to handle the barbecue heat. Illustration of what you come along with me. Simon came up with his ingenious idea. Simon said, you brought out a big umbrella. Umbrella, it handled the rain, and we held it up high enough so that it was away from the heat of the barbecue, and we cooked relatively dry. Jesus is our umbrella. This is what we would have looked like, a little bit like that. Jesus is our umbrella. As a human, he weathered the storm of our sin. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He withstood the rain of human temptations and weakness, just like us. But at the same time as God, he also handled the full heat of God's anger against sin. And it's these twin aspects of what Jesus did that I think we need to be thankful for and to build thankfulness into our lives for in 2011. Because it's amazing when you think about this and you think it all through. Go back to our first parents. Adam desired to become God in the garden. That was his sin. And it caused the entire broken world in which we live. God in Jesus, by grace, chose to become a man. And he's our solution to the broken world. He brings peace between us and God where there was only conflict and war before. Adam desired to know knowledge of good and evil. He failed. He caused ruin. But Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3, Christ chose to become a man. He succeeded, and he brings restoration. Adam wanted to be the Word and caused our downfall. John tells us the Word became flesh, and of course, that is the cause of our salvation. So God's plan is to establish his Son as a good and righteous ruler over everything forever. And this unending reign of God is not an oppressive dictatorship. It's not a tyranny that we're going to really resent. It is one of peace and justice and righteousness. Unending peace and justice and righteousness. And that's what we long for. In our heart of hearts, that's what we all long for as humans. And in Jesus, that's exactly what we have. Jesus has actually brought the peace between us and God. We have been reconciled to God. We've been made friends with God in the mediator Jesus. At this stage, we walk by faith as Christians. One day, our faith will give way to reality. The residue of those who are opposed to Jesus and his people that we currently face all around the world, that residue of resistance will be done away with, will be eliminated, and the reign of Jesus will be everlasting peace forevermore. So how should we live in 2011? Well, of course, with thankfulness. Thankfulness to what the Lord has done for us in sending Jesus, and we continue to believe in Jesus. Life goes up, life goes down. Sometimes we have it easy, sometimes we have it really tough. This prophecy from God came to an evil king in an evil time in the history of Judah. King Ahaz is probably one of the worst kings that Israel ever had to deal with. He's on the throne. Times are dark. Judah at this stage is on a losing war footing. They're fighting Israel and Syria and Assyria, and they're losing to all three. Israel has come against them, taken off heaps of prisoners. Assyria has cleaned out 120,000 warriors in one day, and Assyria is on the horizon. Ahaz is looking for relief from all of this in all the wrong places, and Isaiah brings God's perspective to Ahaz the king in this very dark time in his life. Isaiah says, God promises to send us a son. God promises to send us a child who will bring eternal peace and a reign that will go on and on forever in justice and righteousness. Ahaz and Judah, all they had to do was align themselves and set their hearts on God's big kingdom, and then their little issues and fears regarding Syria and Israel and Assyria would have been sorted out. They don't listen, of course, as you know the story. They don't listen, but the offer was there. And the same goes for us. Here we are, 2010, we worry about all sorts of things. There's all sorts of pressures that we have in our lives, all sorts of conflict, all sorts of worries. How are we going to pay the bills? What a mess our world is in. What will the future hold for our children? Where can we find security? How can we build something that lasts? And the solution is, God wants us to look to the Lord Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And when we do that, we get perspective right. See, our fears are big and small, but they all can be laid to rest when we seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. See, it's God's plan that counts. If living for God's kingdom, in living for God's kingdom, we actually get the very things that we want in all the wrong places. See, we all want peace and security. How do we achieve that? Fire alarms, security screen doors, sensor lights, firewalls, insurance of everything that is valuable to us. And on the list goes. Why do I go in for all of this? Because I long for peace and security. And we all do. But the more we try for human security, the more we go in for this kind of stuff, the more nervous we actually become. There's never been a security system that hackers haven't got past, and it causes great fear. There's never been a wall that's been built that's thick and high enough that somebody hasn't broken through. We yearn for an anxiety-free existence, but only in God's kingdom will we ever see that desire being fully met. God knows our deepest desires. God knows the things that are on your heart and what you want. He knows your strongest fears. He knows your deepest longings. And God also knows our total inability to actually achieve any of those things in our own strength. No matter how much money we make, no matter how many security screens we put on, we will never find the peace and security we're looking for in those things. God knows our deepest desires. He loves us, and he's given us the solution. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. So whether we are like Isaiah, the saint, or like Ahaz, the sinner, there's a Saviour who has been given to all people. In thankfulness, we're to trust this Saviour to meet our deepest needs. So Jesus is the example we're to follow. He's given to us as an example to follow. An example of humility. Born in a stable, lived in obscurity, died in shame. From entry to exit, Jesus lived in humility, and he calls those who follow him to take up their cross daily. The greatest in the kingdom are the servants. Jesus is given to us as a price. He paid the ransom price to set us free from prison of our sin, which are so many in number and so foul in quality. Our Father forgives us for every sin in Christ alone. Jesus is given to us as the living bread. This life is short and it's soon over. Jesus is our living bread who provides us with everlasting life, and that's so much better. So much better than this life. Live for the kingdom in 2011 and live for it always, and plan to be thankful that God's plan is coming true. Someone once captured the great love of God on a card with words of the famous verse, John 3:16, down one side of the card, and the greatness of each part of that verse highlighted on the other. And this is what it looked like. I think it's great. Christ is the greatest gift for us to be thankful for. God, the greatest lover. So loved, the greatest degree. The world, the greatest company. That he gave, the greatest act. His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whoever, the greatest opportunity, believes, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. Fantastic verse to hold and rejoice in and be thankful over, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We don't have too much say, do we, in what the future holds. But in God, in knowing God, we know who is in control. And we have absolute certainty about our everlasting future. It's knowing how the story ends that actually enables us to live with great confidence in this interim period of thankfulness today. Jesus is reigning on the throne of David and will continue to do so. His kingdom is established and will be fully established when he returns. He will be upholding and establishing this kingdom for always in justice and righteousness. We don't know how many days we've got left on this earth. We don't know if they're going to be bright days or dark days. We do know something of the inexhaustible love of God shown to us in the Saviour, born to us and given to us. And we hang on to this knowledge, hang on to knowing that God's plan is the one that is succeeding and will succeed. Frederick Lehman wrote a hymn titled The Love of God. Very interesting. The third verse of this hymn was added later, and it was added to, the third verse was actually found written on the room of a wall in an asylum by a man who was locked up, thought to be insane. And this is how the hymn goes. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. A love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And this next verse is the verse that was found in the mental asylum. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stork on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. This is a song for everyone who's come to know and believe in the Lord Jesus, and come to know something of that infinite and inexhaustible love of God. When we boil it all down, there's nothing else really worth knowing. God's love, shown to us in the Lord Jesus, working out his purposes to build this kingdom of everlasting peace that we so long for. That's worth giving thanks to at this Christmas time, throughout next year, and for the rest of our life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your great love for us that you have shown to us in Jesus. We thank you that we live lives that are short and full of stress and worry, but these things, Lord, are just working out your purposes that will go on for all eternity in us. With the struggles that we face, we grow in perseverance. With each day, Lord, we pray that you will help us to start it, giving thanks to you, our great God, who's got it all under control. We thank you that we needn't fear anything, neither life nor death. Nothing, Lord, can separate us from your great love that you've shown to us in Jesus. And we pray that you will help us to spend our lives giving thanks to you for what you have done for us in our Saviour. These things we pray in his name. Amen.